As you're finding your seat, if you will open your copy of Scripture to John chapter 14, and then also put a finger somewhere in Luke chapter 10. We have two different texts this morning. Starting in John chapter 14 and verse 18. John 14:18. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me. And those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will reveal yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, Those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me. I have said these things to you while I'm still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. Now flip over to Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? What do you read there? He answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have given the right answer. Do this and you will live. But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him, and when I come back, I'll repay you whatever more you spend. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Would you pray with me? Father, the words of that song, originally the words of that psalm, are indeed my prayer this day. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts here in this place be pleasing unto you, our God, our rock, and our Redeemer. Would you speak to us in this moment so that you might have your way among us? This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Moms amaze me. I'm not one except for to a dog, and that's hard enough. But moms amaze me. Because when it comes to their children, they have this way of living in the world that says over and over again, what's mine is yours. Starting as early as in the womb, a mother literally sharing her body with a growing child. And it only continues from there. From a baby's very first day, moms must reconsider their sleeping habits. They begin to be up every hour, not to sleep the whole night through again for months, maybe even for some unlucky ones, for years. After infancy, moms will still sleep with one ear open, recognizing every cough that comes from a cold, every whimper from a bad dream. And even when the kids grow up, her nights are often spent worrying about how the kids are doing, where they are. My sister just had to tell my 14-year-old niece that this summer they're probably going to be moving overseas, leaving the only home that she's ever known. And I think in this past week, my sister has lost more sleep than my 14-year-old niece, just sad because her child is sad. There have been times that I've called my mom in the evening after a bad day and just kind of used her to vent and told her all of my frustrations and all of my stresses and fears, and then I went to bed. I felt great having it all off my chest. Every time she'll call about 6 a.m. and say, "How are you? I haven't slept all night." I'm like, "Oh, I'm great. I just got 8 hours. You see, moms lose sleep again and again so their children might rest just a little bit better. And all of her life, she's saying, "What's mine is yours." It goes past sleep. It's the same with personal space. Kids just don't value it as much as adults do for some reason. Moms end up cramming themselves in between siblings at the dinner table so they'll quit kicking each other. Moms can sleep with an arm and a leg hanging off the bed, so the kid who couldn't sleep in his own bed can sleep in hers. They watch TV with kids climbing over their heads, walk through the grocery store aisle with kids hanging to their legs. Moms of preschoolers can't even get privacy in the bathroom, for crying out loud. They're everywhere. They never go away. And as annoying as it can be, moms are often saying in it all, "What's mine is yours." Moms will give that last cookie to the child 9 times out of 10. They spend the money that they've been saving up for their own special getaway on unexpected doctor's bills and replacing the band uniform again. Their vacations and their Friday nights are no longer to private beach resorts and mountain retreats, but to places like Great Wolf Lodge and Chuck E. Cheese. And they haven't seen an Oscar-nominated film in years, but they can tell you everything about Disney princesses and the latest Pixar flicks. Their sleep, their space, their food, their money, their hobbies, their time, their joy and their sorrow. In it all, many moms live among us as a people who are telling their children, be they 5 or 55, "What's mine is yours." And there's something about this that's just so very beautiful to us. Though we know that it's a potentially exhausting way to live, and though we know that it can be emotionally excruciating to invest yourself deeply into the life of another, there's something about it that's just so very inviting just the same. And of course, there are always exceptions. There's always countless stories of moms who didn't get it right. Many of those stories in this very room. But when things do go, at least kind of as they were created to go, there's something so special about that unique relationship between a mother and a child. Something that shows us how one life, making space for another and sharing all that one has to give, makes way for new life, makes way for flourishing among us. There's something about this life and this love of a mother that just draws us in. And if we never experienced it, you'll spend much of your life trying to find it. And if you did experience it, you will spend much of your life trying the best you can to replicate it. And in it all, we're invited to remember again and again that the real source of this love and of this truth that we're drawn to is the one who has looked into the very depths of our hearts and has said and still says, "My child, what's mine is yours." This one is, of course, Jesus Christ, God Himself come to earth to live among us, to fully share His life with us. In John 14, as He's preparing His disciples for His upcoming departure to heaven, He tells them, first and foremost, "I'm not going to leave you as orphans." He says, "You will not be alone. as your God, I will still be in intimate relationship with you, as a parent to you. Jesus promises that even as he goes, he will continue to protect and guide and care for his children, for his people, through the coming of the Holy Spirit. And even still, rather than just giving it all to the Holy Spirit, there are still several things that Jesus offers the disciples directly from himself. There in verse 21, he says he's making a way for the love that he receives from the Father to be shared with all of his people. He says this perfect love of God, this love that only the Father and the Son and the Spirit really can know completely, Jesus says, I'm going to share it with you. This intimate, unconditional, pure, and holy love, Jesus says, it's yours too. You see, Jesus is not stingy with the love that he has from the Father. He has no fear that there might not be enough of this good love to go around. Jesus has no need to get a little bit more love from the Father than anyone else gets to have. But rather, he gladly opens his arms and he says, all the love that I have from the Father, I give it to you. Because there's enough. There's enough for us all to be loved well. There's enough for us all to be loved completely. And so Jesus says, my love, yours. What's mine is yours. There in verse 23, Jesus says that he will share his home with us. It says, those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with them. You see, Jesus isn't interested in sharing his love with us from a distance. He's not into just sending a greeting card on special holidays to let us know that he's been thinking about us. But Jesus is interested in actually having us come and dwell in the home where he and the Father God dwell together. Jesus actually wants us to hang out where he and the Father God hang out. Think about that for a second. Jesus is not worried that the space might become too crowded, or that we will go through too many groceries on his watch. He's not worried that our living habits might not really be conducive to the Father and the Son's living habits together. He doesn't care about all that. He's not really concerned about personal space. He doesn't worry about losing his own special place in the Father's house. He doesn't have to have the master bedroom. He's more interested in making space for us to come and to fully dwell there too. Jesus looks at his children and he says, my life with the Father, my home with the Father, it's not just between he and I, it's not exclusive. He says, I want to share it with you because what's mine is yours. Isn't that beautiful? Then in verse 27, Jesus offers more still, as if that's not enough. He says, my peace I give to you. I don't give as the world gives, he says. This is different. I give you my peace. So there's no need to live in the fear and the anxiety that this world will try to sell you at every turn. Jesus says, I know the way to life. I know the way to abundant life here and now, and I know the way to eternal life with your God forever. So peace, my children, because what's mine is yours. And then if you remember, just days from this day in Scripture, around that table in the upper room on the night of his arrest, Jesus will take a loaf of bread and he will break it. And he will say, this is my body broken for you because what's mine is yours. And he'll take a cup and he'll pour it out and he'll say, this is my blood shed for you, my life for your life because what's mine is yours. For 33 years, he walked this earth and he showed us that we serve a God who says, my space, I share it with you. My resources, I happily put them into your hands. My work, I want to do that with you. My love, it's for you. And now this, my life, even my life, is yours. In every possible way, our God has looked upon us, his beloved children, and with outstretched hands, he has said and is saying again and again, my children, what's mine is yours. It's astounding. I miss Andy this morning because he's my amen guy, and that's a good amen point. Thanks. It's a beautiful truth, you guys. The God of the universe saying, what's mine is yours. But it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop at the invitation to simply be a people who receive all we can from the life and the love of Jesus and then go on our merry way. There's just a little bit more to it than that. In Luke 10, we come across that famous story where the lawyer comes to Jesus and he asks Jesus how he's supposed to live. What must I do to inherit eternal life? That's his exact question. He says, what does it look like to live right on this earth and to live with God forever? And Jesus replies, well, what does the law tell you? And the lawyer begins to recite what he knows. He says, the law says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. If he could add more to it, he might be saying, what that says is love the Lord your God with all of you, with your passions. Live in a way that tells God what's mine is yours. With your motivations and your dreams, with your daily pursuits, with your strengths and your weaknesses, all those things that make you uniquely you. Live in a way that tells God what's mine is yours. With all your energy, with your health, with your abilities, offer them to God in a way that says, God, what's mine is yours. With your thoughts, with what you read and what you think and what you set your eyes on and put into your head, live in a way that tells God in all things, what's mine is yours. With all your life, love God completely. Try sharing every part of your life with him, and you will live. That's what the law says. And also love your neighbor as yourself, which really then means offer to others this very same gift that says friends, neighbors, enemies, what's mine is yours. So naturally, the lawyer's next question is then, well, how can I do that? Who is my neighbor? What he's actually asking, I think, is who is not my neighbor? Where does this calling to live with open hands and an open heart in this world reach its limit, Jesus? When is enough enough? And Jesus goes on to tell a story of a man who is traveling on that road between Jerusalem and Jericho when he's attacked by robbers. He's stripped, he's beaten, he's left to die. You know the story. He's lying in a ditch, bleeding and naked and bruised. And two religious men who know the law very well, they see him and they pass by without so much as lending a hand. We're not told why they passed by, but I think we can guess. Perhaps they had meetings to attend. Religious people tend to have a lot of meetings. Perhaps there was already enough people in their churches and in their families, in their social circles, who already had enough need for them to deal with. And there simply weren't enough resources or emotional energy for them to continue to invest in others outside of those boxes. It's not that hard to imagine why they did what they did. Because when I'm honest with myself, I realize that I do the exact same thing pretty much every single day. I, too, walk right past folks in need of a hand, folks who are in need of just a friend, folks who are just dying to be seen and to be cared for. And again, I see in my life that I, too, pass by. And when I'm honest, I think I pass by because deep in my heart, I don't really believe that what's mine is theirs. Deep in my heart somewhere, I believe something that says my money, they really have no right to it. My time, they're really not worthy of it. My emotional investment, they surely haven't earned that. And so I pass on by because there's this other story that the kingdom of earth tells us. And it's one I've bought into. And it tells me that what's mine is mine. That I worked for it, for crying out loud. I earned it, after all. That's the story of the world. That's the story the priest and the Levite bought into. And that's the story that left the man in the ditch, dying and alone. There's another story. There's another guy, a Samaritan, the type of guy the religious people would have liked very least of all, the most unworthy of God's love. And he comes traveling down that same road. I'm sure he too had meetings to attend and important people's needs to meet. And yet he sees this man in the ditch, and without a thought, it says he is moved to compassion, to pity. We don't get any hint that he's asking the questions of, is this guy worthy of my help? There's no space here for questions of what mistakes did this guy make to get him in that ditch in the first place. Instead, we simply see a man who sees a man in desperate need, and a man who looks at him long enough to allow his own heart to be broken. Perhaps because he's been in that ditch too. Or perhaps he just simply knows that he could just as easily be there. Just as easily. So this Samaritan, he moves toward the guy, and he begins to use his very own resources. He uses his very own bandages, his very own oil and wine to care for his wounds. He puts this man on his very own donkey. That means he's going to be walking the rest of the way on his own two feet. He takes a whole new route, makes a detour to an inn, and he pays the night for the man to stay there. And the text would indicate that he might have even stayed there the whole night with him, a stranger in a small motel room. That's awkward. He gives the stranger his time. And he promises to come back if any more needs arise until he is healed and until he is healed completely. To a complete stranger in the world, this Samaritan man gave of his money, his transportation, his time, his agenda, gave of his safety, of his compassion, of his love, made himself willing to enter into another's world, as messy and inconvenient as it was. And in every single action, big and small, the Samaritan man was crying out, my friend, what's mine is yours. Have it all, so that we both may live. And Jesus at the end of that says, friends, go and do likewise. And ever since that day, there have been some disciples of Jesus that have actually taken that call seriously. Ever since that day, there have been some disciples of Jesus that have actually chosen to live for a kingdom that runs by completely different rules than any other kingdom we've ever known or seen. And when they have, when they've taken that call seriously, life has sprung forth all around them every single time. That earliest church in Acts, it tells us that they would gather every single day. In so doing, telling one another, my time is your time. And that church in Acts, they would share all of their resources in common. Imagine that. Telling one another, my things are your things. The church, it didn't get the leftovers of their gifts. It didn't get what was left of their energy after a full week. It didn't get what was left of their finances after a tight month. But the church got it all. And we're told in Acts that not a one was in need because of it. The world doesn't work that way, you say. I know. This is a different kind of world. It's much better. It's unfathomable what happens, my friends, when what's mine is yours becomes the reality lived among the people of God. We see in the earliest church that the people just kept coming because they were seeing a different story played out before their eyes. They were seeing a whole different way of doing economics. They were seeing a whole different way of doing community. They were seeing a whole different way of a kingdom in which they could belong to and work with. They were just seeing a whole different king for whom they could live for. And the people absolutely couldn't stay away. And not just the poor ones coming to mooch off the rich ones. They were coming left and right, rich and poor. It didn't matter. They couldn't stay away. Because there was something about this life and this love shared fully between God's people that invited the lost to share in this love of the community. And even more, they came and they tasted of the love of God Himself. In those early church gatherings, the people saw and they heard again and again, "What's mine is yours." And they couldn't stay away. Belfair Community Church. Don't we long for the lost to find their way to Jesus because of our life and our worship together? Don't we long for that? Don't we long for our community to be cared for so very well because a church like ours exists in this place? Don't we long for that? Don't we long for a day when we don't have to look at our budget and wonder which ministries we can actually afford to do, but rather we can just simply know what God's putting on our hearts and we can run with it because we know that people are saying what's mine is yours, and if God's put it there, it's going to happen because we're living with open hands and open hearts. Don't we long for the day when we are free to live because we have freely died? You see, there's great news in these stories. The great news is that we've been given the way to see our deepest longings for ourselves and for our church come to be. And it's the way of looking to that Jesus who looked to us and who says, "What's mine is yours." My home, my relationship with the Father, my peace, my life, it's yours, all of it. It's the way of looking to the Samaritan who said to the beaten man, "What's mine is yours." My time, my compassion, my things, my money, my friendship, all of it, yours. It's the way of then looking to our own heart and honestly considering what all we have. And what do we have for Jesus? And what do we have for us together? It's the way of looking into our own wallets and considering, what do I have? What do I have for Jesus? What do I have for us? It's the way of looking to our own hands, our own feet, our own minds, of actually considering our very own strengths and abilities and passions and resources and saying, what do I have in these things for Jesus? What do I have in these things for us? And it's being courageous enough to honestly ask what we're doing with what we've got. What do I have? What am I doing with it? Am I saying with these things I've got to God and to my church family and to my world, what's mine is mine? Even worse, what's yours is mine. That happens, friends. We all do it if we're creative enough to think about it. We do it. Or are we learning to say more and more with all we've got, what's mine is yours? There's only one way we see that leads to life for all, for us, for you. There's only one way. What do you have? And whose is it? Who gets to keep it? Who's it for? Amen. I began the sermon by saying that moms amaze me, and they really do, especially in the ways that their sacrificial love reflects the love of Jesus among us day in and day out. But you know what amazes me even more than moms? Christians. Not just any Christians. There's some very unamazing Christians out there. But those Christians who are actually coming alive to the ways of Jesus Christ day by day. Those Christians who are actually buying into the ways of this upside-down kingdom, becoming more and more like little Christ on this earth with every passing season. Those Christians who walk in the world telling God and telling others through their words and through their actions, what's mine is yours. Indeed, it's all yours. Those Christians who by dying to themselves, who by giving all they've got, are helping this world actually live. They're amazing. Amazing. And when I see them, I can't stay away from them. And it turns out neither can the lost, or the hurting, or the saved. Can't stay away from those kind of Christians. And it turns out neither can Jesus Christ himself. He's all over them. Because these kind of Christians, they're absolutely amazing. That I would be that kind of Christian. The kind that comes face to face with God and with the church and with this hurting, dying world and genuinely proclaims, don't you worry, my friends. Don't be afraid, because I've got a hunch that there's a way for all of us to live, because my God has said, what's mine is yours. And so I get to say it too. There's a way for all of us to live. It's the way of what's mine is yours. Let's choose that way. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, that you would look on us, a people who so many days are so ungrateful, who go our own way, a people who know how to break the hearts of a God who is as a parent to us, that you would look on us and still say, my child, what's mine is yours. Wow. Thank you, God. And that you would then look on us and you would see this world around us, and that your heart would break for our communities, for our world, and that you might think that we, as feeble as we are, might have a way to be about the work of life in this world. That you invite us into the free way of living, the way that lets go of stuff and simply says it's yours. A gift of life to give, that you might see in us a gift of life to give. Wow. Thank you. Help us, Lord Jesus. Help us trust your love for us, and help us be faithful enough to you to offer that love to others. Open up our hands. Open up our hearts. Lord Jesus, help us believe it when we say it. What's mine is yours. These things I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.